God's restraining grace is a great privilege. Jonathan Edwards, taken from the sermon, men are by nature God's enemies. If natural men are God's enemies, then hence we may learn how much we are indebted to God for His restraining grace. If all natural men are God's enemies, what would they not do if they were not restrained? For what is one that is an enemy in his disposition to restrain him from acting against him to whom he is an enemy? Hatred will not restrain a man from acting anything against him that is hated. Nothing is too bad for hatred, if it be mere hatred and no love. Hatred shows no kindness either in doing or forbearing. It will never make a man forbear to act against God, for the nature of hatred is to seek evil. But wicked men, as has been shown, are mere enemies to God. They have hatred without any love at all, and so natural men have nothing within them in their own nature to restrain them from anything that is bad, and therefore their restraint must not be owing to nature, but to restraining grace. And therefore, whatever wickedness we have been kept from, it is not because we have not been bad enough to commit it, but it is God that has restrained us and kept us back from sin. There can be no worse principle than a principle of hatred to God, and there can be no principle that will go further in wickedness than this, if it be neither mortified nor restrained. But it is not mortified in natural man, and therefore all that keeps him from any degree of wickedness is restrained. If we have seen others do things that we never did, and if they have done worse than we, this is owing to restraining grace. If we have not done as bad as Pharaoh, it is owing to divine restraints. If we have not done as bad as Judas, or as the scribes and Pharisees, or as bad as Herod or Simon Magus, it is because God has restrained our corruption. If we have ever heard or read of any that have done worse than we, if we have not gone the length in sinning that the most wicked pirates or carnal persecutors have gone, this is owing to restraining grace. For we are all naturally the enemies of God as much as they. If we have not committed the unpardonable sin, it is owing to restraining grace. There is no worse principle in exercise in that sin than enmity against God. There is the entire fountain and all the foundation of the sin against the Holy Ghost, and that enmity against God that naturally reigns in us. It is not we that restrain ourselves from the commission of the greatest imaginable wickedness, for enmity against God reigns in us and over us. We are under its power and dominion, and we are sold under it. We do not restrain that which reigns over us. A slave, as long as he continues a mere slave, cannot control his master. He that commits sin is a servant of sin. John 8:34. So that the restraint of this our cruel tyrant is owing to God, and not to us. What does a poor impotent subject do to restrain the absolute Lord that has him wholly under his power? How much will it appear that the world is indebted to the restraining grace of God, if we consider that the world is full of enemies to God? The world is full of inhabitants, and almost all are God's enemies, his implacable and mortal enemies. What therefore would they not do? What work would they not make, if God did not restrain them? God's work and the restraint that he exercises over a wicked world is a glorious work. God's holding the reins upon the corruptions of a wicked world and setting hounds to their wickedness is a more glorious work than his ruling the raging of the sea and setting bound to its proud waves and saying, "Hitherto shall you come, and no further." In hell, God lets the wickedness of wicked spirits have the reins to rage without restraint, and it would be in a great measure upon earth, as it is in hell, did not God restrain the wickedness of the world. But in order to the better understanding how it is owing to the restraining grace of God that we are kept and withheld from the highest acts of sin, I'd here observe several things. First, Whenever men are withheld from sinning by the common influence of God's Spirit, they are withheld by a restraining grace. If sinners are awakened and are made sensible of the great guilt that sin brings, and that it exposes to a dreadful punishment, under such circumstances they dare not allow themselves in willful sin. God restrains them by the convictions of His Spirit, and in this their being kept from sin is owing to restraining grace. And unawakened sinners that live under the gospel, who are in a great measure secure, commonly have some degrees of the influence of God's Spirit, with His ordinances influencing natural conscience. And though they be not sufficient thoroughly to rouse them out of security or make them reform, yet they keep them from going such length in sin as otherwise they might do. And this is restraining grace. They are indeed very insensible and sottish, yet it would be a great deal more so if God should let them wholly alone. Number 2. All the restraints that men are under from the word and ordinances is from grace. The word and ordinances of God might have some degree of influence on men's natural principles of self-love, to restrain them from sin, without any degree of the influence of God's Spirit. But this would be the restraining grace of God. For God's goodness and mercy to a sinful world appears and has given His word to be a restraint on the wickedness of the world. When men are restrained by fear, those punishments that the word of God threatens, or by the warnings He offers and promises of it. When the word of God works upon hope or fear, or natural conscience, to restrain men from sin, this is the restraining grace of God, and is owing to His mercy. It is an instance of God's mercy that He has revealed hell to restrain man's wickedness, and that He has revealed a way of salvation and a possibility of eternal life. This, which is great influence on men to keep them from sin, is a restraining grace of God. Number 3. When men are restrained from sin by the light of nature, this also is of grace. If men are destitute of the light of God's word, yet the light of natural conscience teaches that sin brings guilt and exposes to punishment. The light of nature teaches that there is a God who governs the world and will reward the good and punish the evil. God is the author of the light of nature, as well as the light of revelation. He, in mercy to mankind, makes known many things by natural light to work upon men's fear and self-love, in order to restrain their corruptions. Number 4. When God restrains men's corruptions by His providence, this is from grace, and that whether it be His general providence in ordering the state of mankind, or His providential disposals towards him in particular, God greatly restrains the corruption of the world. By ordering the state of mankind, He has set them here in a mortal state, and in a state of probation for eternity, and that is a great restraint to corruption. God has so ordered the state of mankind that ordinarily many kinds of sin and wickedness are disgraceful, and what tend to the hurt of a man's character and reputation amongst his fellow men, and that is a great restraint. He has so disposed the world that many kinds of wickedness are many ways very contrary to man's temporal interest, and mankind are led to prohibit many kinds of wickedness by human laws, and that is a great restraint. God has set up a church in the world, made up of those who, if they are answerable to their profession, have the fear and love of God in their hearts. And they, by holding forth revealed light, by keeping up the ordinances of God and by warning others, are a great restraint to the wickedness of the world. In all these things, the restraining grace of God appears. It is God's mercy to mankind that He has so ordered their state that they should have so many things, by fear and a regard to their own interest, to restrain their corruptions. It is God's mercy to the world that the state of mankind here differs from the state of the damned in hell, where men will have none of these things to restrain them. The wisdom of God, as well as the attributes of His grace, greatly appear in thus disposing things for the restraining of the wickedness of men. God greatly restrains the corruptions of men by His providence towards particular persons, by placing men in such circumstances as to lay them under restraints. And to this it is often owing that some natural men never go such length in sinning, or never guilty of such atrocious wickedness as some others, that providence has placed them in different circumstances. If it were not for this, many thousands of natural men who now live sober and orderly lives would do as Pharaoh did. The reason why they do not is that providence has placed them in different circumstances. If they were in the same circumstances as Pharaoh was in, they would do as he did. And so, if in the same circumstances as Manasseh, or Judas, Nero, but providence restrains their corruptions by putting them in such circumstances as not to open such a door or outlet for their corruption, as he did to them. So some do not perpetrate such horrid things. They do not live such horribly vicious lives as some others, because providence has restrained them by ordering that they should have a better education than others. Providence has ordered that they should be the children of pious parents, it may be, or should live where they should enjoy many means of grace, and so providence has laid them under restraints. Now this is restraining grace, or the attribute of God's grace exercised in thus restraining persons. And oftentimes God restrains men's corruptions by particular events of providence, by particular afflictions that they are brought under, or by particular occurrences in which God does, as it were, block up men's way in their course of sin, or in some wickedness that they had devised, and that otherwise they would perpetrate, or something happens unexpected to hold men back from that which they were about to commit. Thus God restrained David by his providence from shedding blood, as he intended to do. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, and the Lord is withholding you from coming to shed blood, and from avenging yourself with your own hand. 1 Samuel 25:26. God withheld them from it no otherwise, and by ordering it so in his providence that Abigail should come, and by her wisdom to cool, pacify, and persuade him to alter his purpose. 5. Godly persons are greatly indebted to restraining grace and keeping them from dreadful acts of sin, though it was in the instance of David just mentioned. Even godly persons, when God has left and has not restrained them, have fallen into dreadful acts of sin. So did David, in the case of Uriah, and Lot, and Peter. And when other godly persons are kept from falling into such sins, or much worse sins than these, it is owing to the restraining grace of God. Merely having a principle of grace in their hearts, or merely their being godly persons without God's presence to restrain them and not keep them from great acts of sin. That the godly do not fall into the most horrid sins can be conceived of is owing not so much to any inconsistence between their falling into such sins and having a principle of grace in their heart, as it is owing to the covenant mercy of God, in which he has promised never to leave nor forsake his people, and that he will not allow them to be tempted above what they are able, but with the temptation will make a way for them to escape. If saving grace restrains men from great acts of sin, that is owing to God, who gives such exercises of grace at that time when the temptation comes, that they are restrained. Let not the godly, therefore, be insensible of their obligations to the restraining grace of God. Though they cannot be said to be enemies to God, because the principle of enmity does not reign, yet they have the very same principle and seed of enmity in them, though it be mortified, though it be not in reigning power, yet it does have great strength, and is too strong for them without God's almighty power to help them against it. Though they are not enemies to God, because they have a principle of love, yet their old man, the body of sin and death that remains in them, is a mortal enemy to God. Corruption in the godly is not better than it is in the wicked, but is of as bad a nature, every whit, as that which is an immortal enemy to God. And though it be not in reigning power, yet it would dreadfully rage were it not for God's restraining grace. God gives his restraining grace to both natural and godly men, but there is this difference. He gives his restraining grace to his children in the way of covenant mercy, It is part of the mercy promised in His covenant. God is faithful and will not leave them to sin in like manner as wicked men do. Otherwise they would do every whit as bad. Let not therefore the godly attribute it to themselves or merely to their own goodness, that they are not guilty of such horrid crimes as they hear of in others. Let them consider it as not owing to them, but to God's restraints. Thus all, both godly and ungodly, may learn from this doctrine their great obligations to the restraining grace of God.